So what do you think is the Holy Spirit's top priority for your life? I mean, when you sift through all the various ideas, opinions, and statements about the work of the Holy Spirit, at the end of the day, what's His top priority for your life? You really want to know? Well, stay with me. That's today.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, The Holy Spirit, Experiencing His Power and Presence 24/7. If you've missed any of the messages along the way, let me suggest that you download the Chip Ingram app and hear Living on the Edge whenever you want. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Chip Ingram.
On the very last night, Jesus wanted His followers to understand, I'm leaving and going away, but I don't leave you as orphans. My presence, my power, the mission being accomplished, and my goal will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling in you. And if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 15, I just want to highlight one very specific verse. Because he describes the abiding relationship. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. What he does in chapter 15 is this is your responsibility. This is the Father, what he's going to do. I am the vine. I'm the source of life. But he says in chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves, demonstrating or proving to be my disciples. And so right in the heart of all the talk about the Holy Spirit, he says, now this is to the Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. I'm going to suggest Jesus is going to say the primary goal of the Holy Spirit is to bear fruit in and through your life. In fact, go to the early church. And just if we looked at the first five chapters of Acts, and you look at Peter before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit, fearful, betrayer, right? Big mouth, but doesn't show up. They're hiding. Peter, after he receives the Holy Spirit, courage, proclaiming, clear, leads. You look at the early church before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit comes, they're fearful, they're hiding, they're looking out for themselves. After the Holy Spirit comes, spiritual fruit. They love one another. They're bold. They count it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. They are generous. They sell their possessions. They share with others. Miraculous things happen. What you see is, what's the difference? It's interesting, chapter 4, even the unbelievers in verse 13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, this is after they were brought in before the Sanhedrin, and realized that they were unschooled or uneducated and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, bearing much fruit, these men, what was different? Was it their pedigree? Was it their education? Mm-mm. When unbelievers saw the lives of early Christians, they said, we're not sure where they're coming from, and we don't know about all this, but here's what we know. We can tell they're a lot like Jesus. And I'm going to suggest that the Holy Spirit's primary goal in all the world is to make you and to make me a lot like Jesus. More than any spiritual experience you may have, more than any gift that you may have, more than any activity or ministry that you may have, all those things may be very important, but the priority, the main goal of the Holy Spirit in the Father's role is to make you like His Son. In fact, it's taught directly in the epistles by the apostles. In the writing of the apostles' teaching, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily to increase your knowledge or impart a spiritual gift or to improve your circumstances, but to transform your character to make you like Jesus. Notice it's taught directly in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So it was a picture there, 2 Corinthians 3. He's talking there about the old covenant and the new covenant. He says the old covenant, what it was like. "But we all with an unveiled face," unlike Moses who had the veil, "we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being," notice the tense of the verb, it's a process, "are being transformed from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, who's the Spirit." Interesting, James chapter 1, sometimes we get pretty uptight about our circumstances and you find that your house is upside down, or sometimes you're in a situation where one of your kids is going through a real struggle and no matter what you do, you don't seem to be able to fix it, or you lose your job. And unconsciously, what we tend to think is, "Oh God, how can you get my life right side up so it works for me?" And by the way, I think that's pretty human. But in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, on this theme of what's the Holy Spirit's goal? See, I think unconsciously, we think the Holy Spirit's job is to give us power so our life will work out well for us. And probably was sort of a nice idea that it would honor him as well. But in James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and allow or let endurance have its perfecting result, that you might be perfect," or literally the word is mature, teleos, "and complete." He's just saying that the actual goal of negative, painful circumstances is to, by faith, allow the Spirit of God to give you the perspective where you choose to rejoice, not because it's easy, but because as you endure under difficult circumstances, the thing that will change for sure if you're filled and in step with the Spirit is you. You know what? You may rent the rest of your life, but heaven will be okay. You may not ever be in the same financial position as you were. You might have to change jobs. You might have to relocate. We get those things as the front and center and most important, and our lives go up and down with circumstantial things, many of which you can't control. I just want to remind you, the primary goal of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, according to the book of Acts, and according to the direct teaching of the apostles, is to make you like him. That's the agenda. That's the big agenda. Notice the other passage I gave you, Ephesians 4, 13. In verse 11 of chapter 4, it really, from 11 to 16, talks about the role of the body and leadership in the church. And so as he's unveiling what's the church and the leadership of the church and the goal of the church, he says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. This is verse 11 of chapter 4. And some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the measure of the stature, of the fullness of Christ. He's saying that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are gifts to the body to equip us normal, ordinary, regular saints, just believers, to actually do the work of service so that in our relationships with one another, each and every one of us come to the fullness of Christ. What is that? That's spiritual adulthood. That's Christ-likeness. That's bearing fruit. Final passage I gave you here is Romans 8, 29. We quote this a lot in tragedies, which we should. Usually we quote verse 28 and skip 29, to tell you the truth. And we know that all things work together, right? Verse 28. I mean, when something happens and it's just, "Oh, my lands. Oh, God, where are you in this?" Well, we know that God works all things together for the good, for them that love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. And we sort of chop off verse 29 And we unconsciously, in our American Christianity, know he's going to work it out for our good here in America the way we want. We're going to be happy. Things are going to be upwardly mobile later. Our kids are going to turn out right. Our marriages will get more enriching. Everything's going to be great someday, some way. Just keep trusting God. It's really not what verse 29 says. Verse 29 says, to them that are called, and his purpose is to conform you to the image of his son. See, it changes your whole perspective. You begin to get an eternal perspective, and you look at people and stuff and money and things completely different when you understand the resurrected Christ lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit and his number one agenda. Now, it is amazing and gracious and wonderful when he blesses our lives, when he grants us great relationships, when he prospers you, when your kids turn out right, when you have a wonderful marriage, when you're healthy and doing well in your singleness, when you don't have cancer. You know, yay, yay, yay. Don't get me wrong. I just want you to know that is not the agenda. That's the grace and the blessing of God. In a fallen world where there is evil, God says, you are my light and you are my instruments and you are my people. And my number one agenda is to make you like my son. I want you to think like my son. I want you to speak like my son. I want you to be generous like my son. I want you to love lost people like my son. I want you to confront unrighteousness and injustice the way Jesus did. I want you to be my body. When Jesus, you know, we hear that, the body of Christ, we make that some sort of euphemism, like, I guess that's all Christians everywhere. Well, there's a reason for that metaphor. When Jesus was walking around in this physical body and he saw a need, what did he do in his physical body? He touched the little girl. He prayed for them. He gave them food. He confronted the Pharisees. Well, you're his body. I'm his body. And the Spirit of Jesus, the way we do greater works, is there's a lot more of us than there was of Jesus. And he has us everywhere. But we are his body. But the effectiveness of his body is the more and more and more progressively we become like him. That's the agenda. And I think we lose sight of that. The Spirit's primary purpose is to, can you guess it? Transform me into the image of Christ. Transform me into the image of Christ. Well, if that's it, then what is Christ-likeness? Or so what is spiritual fruit, right? I mean, if that's the deal, what exactly is spiritual fruit? You might flip in your Bible if you don't have this one by heart, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In many ways, that is simply the personality and the character of Jesus laid out in a way that we can understand. So we're not just saying Christ-likeness or spiritual fruit. I mean, how do you get your arms around what's it mean and what will you look like when the Spirit is bearing forth the fruit of the life of Christ through you? I see three triads here. I think the first three have to do with our relationship with God: love, joy, and peace. The Holy Spirit puts God's love, joy, and peace in our lives. And when the Spirit is in control or filling us, everything is conceived in love, undertaken in joy, and accomplished with peace. The love here is that agape love word. It's that supernatural, other-centered, sacrificial, giving other people what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. That's love, and it's a choice, and it's supernatural. You find yourself doing things for people, caring for people, choosing. By the way, don't get this like, love is a ooey-gooey feeling, okay? If you wait to feel loving, to do a lot of loving things, you'll never do it. I guarantee you this, the greatest act of love that ever occurred was done by someone that did not feel like doing it. He was in a garden, and he cried out, if there's any other way, Father. He was fully human. There was no big S under his robe. He didn't go to the cross as deity. He went to the cross being fully human and fully divine. And because he was fully human, he agonized. And he made a willful choice to love you and to love me. And because it was fully divine, his purchase price paid for the sin of all people of all time. But being loving doesn't mean you feel ooey-gooey about people. Being loving is making very hard choices to love people in the power that God gives you when you take that step of faith. And so in our relationship with God, joy is the byproduct of our relationship. It's in His presence as fullness of joy. Joy isn't circumstances are always great. Joy, again, is a choice. Rejoice always. And again, I say the Apostle Paul would say, writing from prison, rejoice always. It's a choice. It's a mindset. It's, I don't have control of things. Everything isn't the way I'd like it to be, but I know and am connected to the one who does. And He promised that He would take care of me. He promised that He loves me, and I will never be alone, and He'll never forsake me. And my joy is in my relationship with Him, and then that floods over to other people. It's powerful. It's supernatural. None of this, you can't do this on your own. Peace is that sense of contentment in your heart. That sense of well-being and trusting, even when you just don't know what's going to happen. And so one of the ways to know if you're becoming more Christ-like, does that characterize your relationship with God? Do you find yourself choosing in ways that you probably wouldn't ordinarily do to give more of your time or to give more of your money, or to give more of yourself, or to hang out with someone that just candidly you would rather not, but they have a need? And you choose to love them. And finding yourself in circumstances that are really difficult and feeling completely overwhelmed like we all do. And just as you teeter on depression, finding yourself in a corner and just saying, oh God, I can't do this. And opening your Bible and claiming some passages and some promises and some psalms. And then by just choosing, and you begin to sing to God and you begin to worship Him. And you begin to remember that He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is faithful. He is good. He is for me. And all of a sudden, as you focus and worship on a great, great, great God, this is what happens to your problems. But too often, we focus on our problems, and pretty soon, we look at all of life through that. And that means you have a very small God. It's walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. The second triad has to do with our relationship with others. Patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience is having a long-tempered versus a short temper. It's bearing with the rudeness and the unkindness of others and refusing to retaliate. Kindness is that goes beyond the tolerance of what you wish other people weren't doing and goes beyond to do what you wish others would do for you. There's a sense of kindness, a winsomeness, a doing for others. And then finally, goodness is that concrete step of turning kindness into actions and deeds that serve others and meet needs. The root word of goodness has to do with generosity. In the Old Testament, when God, Moses says, I want to know you, I want to see you, show me who you really are. You remember what he says? No one can see me, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand and I'll bypass. And as he goes by him, what's he say? He lets his goodness, the most generous being in all the universe, is our God. He's generous. The reason a lot of us have trouble trusting Him is down deep in our hearts, we don't believe He's good. We believe if we take a step of faith or commitment with one of our kids or in a relationship or with our money, that you know what, we'll end up in Africa, or we'll end up, if we're single and we take a step of faith, we'll never get married, or you know, we always are thinking what's not going to happen. I want you to know, especially some of you that are grandparents, or you know, you get it more as a grandparent because you've lived longer. Is there anything that gives you greater joy as a grandparent than just getting to give one of your grandkids something and just watching them light up? In fact, most of us give too much, right? And the parents are going, would you knock it off? You never did that for me, right? Well, where do you get that from? Where do you get that from? Is that how you think about God? Or down deep, is the God that you serve, arms crossed, toe tapping, kind of a bent finger, just kind of waiting for you to mess up? You know, you don't measure up. You don't measure up. You don't measure up. Get with the program. You're not reading the Bible enough. You know, you don't pray long enough. You know, I know you're giving X percent. You ought to give X more percent. And by the way, you know, how many people have you led to Christ in the last 24 hours? Oh, not that many. I mean, some of you have these pounding voices of you don't measure up, you don't measure up, you don't measure up. Let me just tell you, that's not from God. That's condemnation from the enemy. Even Jesus in his humanness needed to hear something and be reminded of God's goodness. And so on two or three different occasions, pivotal occasions, when he was baptized, later on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did the Father say? This is my dearly loved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you feel that washing over you? Are you living a life? See, by the way, this transforms. This is how the Spirit's working. The flesh always wants to gravitate to rules, formulas, law, and performance. The Spirit is about trusting. And trusting has to do with in God's character and in God's promises. But it's hard to trust someone that you don't believe is for you. If you could see, if you could imagine the ocean of opportunity and goodness and kindness that God longs to give for his children, he's not down on you. He longs for you, but you access those things by faith, not by sight, not by performance, not by religious activity. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, we quote that part, and he's a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Chip will be back in a minute with some additional thoughts about his message today. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The message you just heard is from Chip's series called The Holy Spirit, Experiencing His Power and Presence 24/7. Now, this four-part series takes the mystery out of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our lives. Chip explains that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power within every believer through the life of the Holy Spirit. Chip brings a fresh, balanced perspective to this sometimes controversial subject and reminds us of the comforting peace the Holy Spirit can provide, regardless of our circumstances. The Holy Spirit, Experiencing His Power and Presence 24/7, is available for a limited time for a special on-air discount price. For complete details, call us at 1-888-333-6003 or check it out online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, as we're in this series talking about the Holy Spirit, you know, a lot of people are confused about his role in their life. Could you maybe give us a little help on that?
When I talk to people about the role of the Holy Spirit, and I talk about things like God speaking to me or hearing a prompting from the Holy Spirit or how he illuminates God's word and makes it real, I often hear people say or actually look at me and say, you know, God doesn't talk to me like that, or I don't know when it's just me or a voice inside my head. And so whether people are brand new Christians or they've been believers for quite a while, they've heard a number of things, but I don't think we make the connections. And so this entire month, we're going to talk about a topic. And this topic is that we're actually made for more. And we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. And people have heard over and over, you had this unique design, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you've been given spiritual gifts. And yet a lot of people honestly are saying, I don't know how that works. I really don't know what my gifts are. I don't know why God would give me gifts. And what we want to do is we want to really help people understand this great truth that whether you're a baby Christian or you've been a Christian for 40 years, God's not done with you. He's shaping the life of Christ in you. He wants to work through you. He has gifted you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And that purpose and that plan and that work isn't done until you meet him face to face. And so this entire month, we're going to help you learn how the Holy Spirit works in your life, what gifts that you have and how you can recognize them, and then understand that he's put something in your heart and actually designed you to make a difference. And we're going to go on a journey together for you to get that. I mean, to really get it, not just in your head, but in your heart. And so we put a whole cadre of resources on the website so you can jump right in on this journey with us. I hope you'll go there today. It's livingontheedge.org.
Thanks, Chip. Well, not only will you find our current series on the Holy Spirit, but you'll find several more resources from Chip, because we know not everyone's at the same stage of spiritual maturity. To see everything that's there and to take advantage of all the discounts, just head on over to livingontheedge.org and click on You Were Made for More. We want to help you pick up right where you are and take your next step on your personal faith journey. If you'd like to talk with us about any of the resources there, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. 800-333-6003. We'd be happy to talk with you. Well, now here's Chip with some final thoughts from today's talk.
As we close today's program, you might remember in the teaching time, I was asking and answering the question, how is spiritual fruit developed? And then we made the statement that God measures our spiritual progress by how much we love God and love others. And I know intellectually we all would say, oh, yeah, that's right. But actually, what I find in my life and even pastors that I work with and get to do life with is if we're not careful, we measure our spiritual growth or development by how much we're doing and how much we're accomplishing. And you know what? Accomplishing things and doing things and religious activity and being involved, don't get me wrong. Those have a very, very valid place. But here's the problem. You can do those things, and I can do those things, and actually not love people very much or love God very much. And so, on the one hand, it's always an issue of the heart that God's developing, but issues of the heart always come out in certain ways. And I'm reminded of maybe the most simple verse in all of Scripture, because I want to ask you this question. Are you in step with the Spirit? I mean, that's the title of the message, and that's what God wants. He lives inside of you. There is a step, there's a pacing, there's a direction, and the Scripture says we're to be in step with the Spirit. And here's that one verse. For God so loved the world, He... You can finish it, can't you? He gave. See, one of the hallmarks, one of the real core or key indicators of whether I love God and whether I love people is generosity. And you know, I can be busy and I can be active and not very generous. In fact, I can actually even give and not be generous. And so let me just ask you, if you had to look at your own life with a heart of openness, of generosity, of, you know, you have time for people, you're progressively, you know, let's get down to where it is, you give the first and the best, and not just perfunctorily. You find yourself seeing people with needs, and you just, you know, it doesn't even have to be tax deductible. You realize you want to give to others. What I want you to know is one of the keys of keeping in step with the Spirit is going to be a generous heart toward the things of God, and a generous heart toward the needs of people. And so rather than, you know, introspecting too much, how about this? How about each one of us today find one person and let's exercise some generosity? Let's just say, Holy Spirit, you show me one person to bless and I'll do it. And it might be I'll stop and pray. It might be I'll stop and listen. It might be I'll buy them a cup of coffee. It might be I buy someone a meal. It might be I write a check to someone. It might be I send a text of encouragement. Let's be generous, all of us, to at least one person today. And see if the Spirit doesn't work more deeply and more powerfully in us and then through us. You ready? Let's go for it.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. Living on the Edge invests those dollars to purchase airtime, create programs, and provide resources to help Christians live like Christians. Now, if Living on the Edge has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you for your partnership with us. Well, I hope you'll join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series. For now, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.